This is week three of the Hero series. The first week I got to preach on Jonah. Listen, if God can use a weak-willed prophet like Jonah, he can use you. Last week Mark preached on Rahab. If God can use a prostitute for his purposes to accomplish his will, what makes you think he wouldn't use you? And this week, we're going to look at Samson, this like thick-headed muscle guy. If God would use Samson, dads, he'll use you. So what I want to do is I want to dive into the story of Samson. I think that Samson would have been a motorcycle guy. I could see him riding around on the motorcycle. I don't see him wearing a helmet because he wants his hair to flow in the wind. And if he's not riding a motorcycle, I could picture Samson riding around in a Jeep. Of course, he'd have the top off for the same reason, let that hair blow around. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you the story of Samson from the Jeep. We're going to interact with that just a little bit today as we explore the story. Now, if you were here a couple weeks ago, I shared the story of Jonah with you from a Bible, a children's Bible story book. This is near and dear to my heart when I picture the stories that we're exploring this summer. Which, by the way, if you are not traveling, like this summer, I know you'll be taking vacations and stuff like that, but anytime you're not out and about, if you're in town, I hope you make it a priority to show up here to be a part of church. We're going to be exploring these stories for 10 weeks during the summer, and each one of them, each of these characters, has something important to teach us about the value of who God is and how he uses us, ordinary people, to do amazing things. When I picture each of these stories, I picture the illustrations in my mind still to this day come out of this book. And I shared with you the story of Jonah, so I want to share with you the story of Samson from the same storybook. I'm going to do that right now, and if you don't mind, I think it would be appropriate to share it to you from the Jeep. I think that'll work. So this is titled A Strong Fighter. All right, here we go. In the land of Dan, alongside the country of the Philistines, lived a man named Manoah. Manoah, Samson's daddy. We're going to explore him here in just a minute. But that phrase, alongside the country of the Philistines, I think that deserves just a little bit of unpacking, so we can kind of share the context of this story before we dive too far into the story. And because I like to talk with my hands and I might fall off the Jeep if I'm doing that standing up there, I'm going to step down here for a second. And I want to show you the context of what's happening for Samson, where he's coming from, where he's placed in the story. So he's born into a town that's called Zorah. And it's on the north side of a valley system. Picture this is a valley. It's called the Valley of Sorek. And it goes from this direction, the interior of the nation of Israel, to the Mediterranean Sea. Picture this valley. It's narrow over here, rather, and it's broad here. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, narrow is the path that leads to life. I believe that in that message, Jesus is borrowing on some themes that you find even in the geography of the land of Israel. That Valley of Sorek, the closer you get over here to enemy territory, the Philistines, they set up shop next to the Mediterranean Sea. The further you get over here, the broader that valley system becomes. Now, Samson is born in this town, Zorah, the north side of that valley system, kind of in the in-between land. This is Philistine country, God's people's sworn enemies. This is kind of where God's people would go up into the hill country of Judah to hide. This is where Samson was placed by God, even from birth. That's his hometown. Now, directly across the valley system to the south, so close, probably a 15-minute walk, you would have been able to look across at night and see their campfires burning, is another town. It's called Beth Shemesh. Now, we read about Beth Shemesh in some pretty explicit detail just a few chapters before the Samson story in the book of Judges. It's identified to us there as a Levite town. Now, why is that significant? Well, okay, so when God divided up the nation, the Holy Land, the Promised Land, when he divided it up among the 12 tribes of Judah, They all kind of got a parcel, a space that was theirs to call home. Except for the Levites. The clan of Levi, the tribe of Levi, these are known as the priestly clan. They didn't get a particular spot because God was saying, listen, I don't want these priests to be confined to one spot on the map. Rather, I'm going to give them different towns all over the map because I want them infused all through the land. Levi, think Leviticus. This is the law, the code, how we worship and honor our God. We want this same message spread all throughout the town. So just south of where Samson is born, right across the valley, he could see them. He could walk to them. It's a town filled with priests. So Samson is born into a space geographically that's the borderland between God's enemies and God's people. He's born into the location. It takes a village to raise a child, right? So he's got God's people. He's got some Levites across the way. They can instruct him about who God is. He's got parents who the Bible tells us love God, seek to honor God with their lives. Samson is poised perfectly to be used by God, and this is by God's design. So in the land of Dan, we'll pick it back up, alongside the country of the Philistines, lived a man called Manoah, Samson's daddy. One day an angel told Manoah's wife that she would have a son. The angel said that the son would begin to save his people from the Philistines. As long as he lived, his hair must never be cut. We're going to dive into that and explain that here in just a minute. When the baby was born, he was named Samson. He grew up to become an extremely strong man. One day he was traveling through the country and a lion attacked him. With his bare hands, Samson tore the animal in pieces and left the body lying on the ground. Now that sentence right there is worth the price of admission on a Father's Day weekend right there, isn't it? I've got a photo here I can show you. Here's young Samson wrestling with the lion. And you look at that and you think, that looks like an African lion, like the kind of thing you'd see on a safari, maybe down in South Africa, a long distance from the Holy Land. Those don't exist running wild in that space today, but they did in Samson's day. Because you see, the Holy Land is kind of like a natural land bridge. It connects Asia and Africa. All kinds of exotic animals and flora and fauna could be found there, and some of them still to this day. So it's quite likely that's what the lion looked like that he would have wrestled with. Not long afterward, he came that way again. He found that a swarm of bees had settled in the lion's body and that it was full of honey. Kind of cool. Samson tore off pieces of honeycomb and ate it as he walked along. Samson made up a riddle. So we see right here on Father's Day weekend, Samson is the author of the original dad joke, because as we discover here, it's not funny. He says, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. No one could guess the answer until he gave a hint. Then they knew. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Everyone in all the land had heard how Samson fought against the Philistines, even though he had been tied in strong ropes. Everyone in the land had heard how the Philistines had locked Samson in the city. But at midnight, Samson slipped down to the heavy locked gate in the city wall. He pulled up the gate, post and all, and put them on his shoulders. Then he carried the heavy gate to the top of the hill. When the Philistines went to look for him, Samson was gone. You could read about that story and a whole bunch of other stories where Samson does some amazing things. You could read those in Judges chapter 13 and Judges 14, Judges 15, and even Judges 16. Now, the story here in my storybook goes on, and we could keep reading. I really don't want to invest a whole lot more time reading to you, but I do want to show you some of the rest of the pictures, because as we all know, the pictures are where it's at. Like this one. The story goes on. Samson meets a girl. Her name is Delilah. The story gets a bit PG-13 in this part of the Bible, especially this photograph. Can I just show this to you? This is in the Bible storybook that I read as a kid. Even as a child, I thought that's a fairly racy photo from a 1974 publication telling this story. As a daddy now of five kids, I really think that's a fairly racy photo. The next picture, this is Samson at the end of his life. His hair has been cut off, where his strength comes from. His eyes have been gouged out. He's been blinded. He's been imprisoned. But now at the end of his life, God uses Samson, maybe even in spite of himself, in a powerful way. He prays one last prayer and says, God, use me in a powerful way. And God gives him strength again just for that moment. And he pulls the pillars together and he pulls them down. And the roof system of this pagan temple comes down. And it destroys God's people's sworn enemy, the Philistines. Even in his death, God used him when he submitted his will to God. That's the story of Samson. And I was tempted to spend some time today exploring the story of Samson together with you. But rather than spend too much time talking about Samson, he's a bit of an anti-hero, a fallen hero. What I want to do with the rest of the time that we have together is talk about Samson's daddy. He was referenced in that first line. His name is Manoah. The reason I want to talk about Manoah is because I think that Samson was probably a strong-willed child. He's probably a type A personality. I suspect that young Samson was a difficult child to parent. And so I want to look at Manoah because I believe it takes a strong man to raise strength. Dads, as we lean into this Father's Day, can we seek to draw some application from the scripture here on how to be a better dad? How to better accomplish this calling, this great calling that God has given us to be dads? I think we can tease apart the scripture here. We have to actually kind of look underneath the passages a few times because Manoah doesn't get described a whole lot, but I do believe that there are some principles we can pull from Manoah's life. I'm going to give you three life lessons on how to be a better dad. We learn about Manoah first in a conversation he has with God that is recorded for us in Judges chapter 13, verse 5. God is speaking to Manoah and his wife. We know his wife is referenced in this because he starts by saying, "You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite." We're going to dive into that here in just a minute. What's it mean to be a Nazarite? Dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. We just saw that. Spoiler alert, the end of his life, he is used in that powerful way. Now, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, on the back side of your worship program, you're going to find a spot there where you could write some notes down. Jot these down. These are important life lessons that God would give us from the life of Manoah. Here's the first one. Pray for God's help. I just saw you. Some of you are poised. You're ready to write that down. Pray for God's help. Well, that's simple. I already know that. Well, do you? I mean, that sounds like a Sunday school answer, right? You know what a Sunday school answer is. I've been reading from a children's storybook, and as I've been watching things at VBS this last week, I've been thinking about my own childhood. I grew up in a great church, going to Sunday school every week. A Sunday school answer is when the teacher asks a question, and you can answer every question with a very predictable answer. God, Jesus, the Bible, prayer, right? This is one of those, right? Of course, we know we're supposed to be praying. It's simple. But it's not simplistic. Dads, are your knees worn out from prayer? Manoah models this well. Judges chapter 13, verse 8, when he hears they're going to have this baby boy, Manoah prayed to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord, I beg you." I love that word. "I beg you to let the man of God who sent, or you sent to us, come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." A few weeks ago, I shared with you a story from one of my chemistry teachers. He had these axioms he liked to share. One of them is that there are three kinds of people in the world: those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. I think Manoah is one of those guys who make things happen. And he's choosing to do that right here through the power of prayer. Because the battle, we so oftentimes think that the battle is somewhere else, but the battle is often decided on our knees in prayer. Even before the baby is born, Manoah goes to God and he's begging God to help him. You know the difference between a knower and a learner. You've all met a know-it-all who's quick to share their knowledge of what they know, but a learner, a lifelong learner, this is what we're aiming at. I believe that Manoah probably fits into that category. God, there's stuff I don't know. I've never been a dad before. Show me. Show me what I need to know. So whether you are building on a godly foundation, some of us were born into great Christian families. I was born into one of those where I learned God's word from an early age. You're building brick by brick on a foundation that has already been laid, and that's incredible. Keep building those bricks. Or maybe you're blazing a new trail today. You've come to be a Christian later in life, and your parents didn't really follow God. Here's the thing. To be a Christian means to stand out. It means to be set apart. Literally, the very definition of the word holy is to be set apart. So let's explore this whole Nazarite vow thing. What's going on there? Feels a little bit weird to our 21st century ears. Well, basically, in Samson's day, when you took a Nazarite vow, you're basically making a solemn promise to God that you're going to hold three rules near and dear to your heart. The first one is this. You're not going to cut your hair. The second one is you're not going to drink alcohol. The third one is you're not going to be anywhere near a dead body. Now, our 21st century ears hear these things and are like, well, that just sounds weird. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it meant all kinds of things if you were living in that day and age, because the pagan cultures, the Philistines, these folks that surrounded the Israelite people, the way they worshiped their false gods was in direct opposition to these things. They would do things like sacrifice was a big deal, even human sacrifice. So I'm not going to be near a dead body because I'm going to flee from that kind of immorality. They would maybe shave their head, and this would be an act of worship to the false gods. And so, well, I'm going to do the exact opposite. A Nazarite vow, I'm going to grow my hair out. They would worship their gods, and we see this in the story of Samson at the end of his life when he brings down the roof, literally. There's a worship moment happening there. They're worshiping the false god Dagon. And it's a worship thing that happens through drunkenness and even orgies. And so the decision, I'm not even going to touch alcohol. The Nazarite vow is saying, I'm going to stand in direct opposition to the culture around me. And for Manoah to encourage his son to make this vow, this is like saying, I'm going to raise my child to be distinctive. Parents, isn't this what God calls us to do? To raise our kids, according to Scripture, to be in the world but not of the world? What a fine line, a balance to be found there. And if this is our goal, this requires prayer, because parenting is not for sissies. You ever get to the point as a parent where you feel a little bit overwhelmed? I don't know how to respond in this moment. I need your wisdom, God, because, well, this is above my pay grade. I've never approached this particular issue before as a parent. Here's the thing. Desperate people pray desperate prayers. Desperation and brokenness go hand in hand, and that's exactly where God wants you. He wants you saying, I don't think I can do this on my own. God, I need your wisdom. I need your courage. I need your strength. So pray for those things. We see that in the life of Manoah. Remember Judges 13:8. Teach us, God. Teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. The second thing, the second life lesson we find from the life of Manoah, Samson's daddy, is to make an intentional effort. Be intentional. Make an intentional effort. This is tough for dads. Now, I want to dive into the Jeep here because I think we can use the Jeep as a metaphor for what's going on here. It's tough for dads to ask for directions. Would you agree? It's almost cliche. We joke about this as a difference sometimes between men and women. But I'm going to be super honest with you. I like this position right here. And you'll find me clutching this steering wheel. I like the power. Maybe I'm addicted to the control. I want to decide which direction we're steering right now. And it's so hard for me sometimes to stop and ask for directions. So let's compare, shall we, the driver's seat and the navigator's seat. This is the position where we dig out the map. where we double check to make sure we're still on course. This is the direction we're going, and we double check against that. We're willing to ask for directions from this seat. I was thinking about this last week, actually. We're getting ready, the Killebrew family is getting ready to take a family vacation. Our kiddos just graduated, the two oldest from high school. They're heading off to college this fall. You can imagine the mix of emotions here. We want to make this one count. Let's make some memories that we're going to send them off to college. You can imagine what's going on in our hearts and minds here. My wife came to me a few weeks ago and said, listen, you always pick the vacation stuff. You always do the planning and the dreaming for that. I'd like to own this one this time. I had to peel my hand off of there, right? Not easy for me. She's done an incredible job. She's picked destinations, where we're going. Just a few days ago, I noticed on social media, she put the word out. She said, hey, we're going to be here, and we're going to be here. Does anybody have suggestions for good places to eat, fun things to do for our kids? And I'm literally reading this on my phone, and I'm thinking, that's a brilliant idea. Like, she's asking for directions. My pride over here doesn't usually allow me doing that. I'll do my own research, thank you very much. I'll figure out the exact best place to go. She's literally asking for wisdom from other people who are a step or two ahead of us on the journey. That's brilliant. Dads, ask for help. Don't get so caught up in your pride over here that you're not asking for help. You need a band of brothers around you. Do you have people in your life that you can lean into and say, listen, I need your help. Would you pray with me? One of my kids is wrestling with this, and I need to share this with you. Would you encourage me? Would you pray with me? Ask for help. Maybe you've got a dad you can lean on and say, Dad, I need your encouragement. Give me some advice here. Maybe there are other older men in your life who are a step or two ahead of you on the journey, and it's wise to simply say, hey, listen, did you ever run into this during the teenage years or whatever it is that you're wrestling with? Give me some coaching. Give me some encouragement. Help me in this. Maybe it's time to open up God's Word like we're doing right now. Let's grab some application because I can't do this alone. Let go and ask for help. Manoah does this. There's this angel that comes to the family. And the angel gives some instructions to them. And his wife, from this seat, she does a great job of leaning in and asking for advice. They're out walking in the field together and she's getting directions. Manoah is a little bit late to the party, but he does show up because he's asking for help when his wife introduces this stranger, this angel, who's God's representative to encourage them, to coach them. In Judges chapter 13, verse 12, Manoah asks him, when your words are fulfilled, this promise that you've said, we're going to have a baby, he's going to be Samson. He's going to take a Nazirite vow. When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work? In other words, he's saying, listen, I'm responsible for raising a boy, and I'm feeling the full weight of that responsibility on my shoulders right now. My responsibility is to raise a boy that's supposed to change the world. How am I supposed to be intentional about this? Can I share with you a confession? Listen, as a dad, I have good intentions. I really do. I have good intentions, but I'm not always intentional. There's a difference between good intentions and being intentional. Sometimes I have been guilty of nodding off and falling asleep at the wheel. I wonder if you can relate to that. This is the season where people are getting ready to head off on family vacations. We're so careful. We don't drive too long, or when we do, we pull over, we get that cup of coffee, we splash some cold water in our face because we don't want to be guilty of falling asleep at the wheel. Something tragic could happen from that. But dads, don't we do this sometimes? God would say, do the hard thing, even when we don't feel like it. Dads, if you have fallen asleep a bit at the wheel in your parenting, wake up. Wake up today. Make this your highest priority. Listen, we have seasons of slumber. Have you ever done this where you're driving down the road and you get to a destination, or maybe you're at a stoplight and you're just kind of really, you become self-aware in that moment and you're honest with yourself and you think, I don't remember the last three turns that I made. Like I was kind of off in la-la land there and now I'm kind of... man, how did I get here? Do you ever do that? Dads, we do this sometimes. We slumber. Maybe the career has become too important. Maybe the hobbies have taken the place of pouring into the kids. And we fall asleep at the wheel sometimes, and sometimes it takes a friend to come to us and say, wake up. They splash some cold water in our face. Or our spouse, our wife says, listen, you really haven't been present lately. Even when you're home, we're not really seeing you. Wake up. Or maybe we dive into Scripture and God says, wake up. There are older dads in this space, I'm sure, grandpas, maybe even great-grandparents now who would say, listen, guys, it goes quickly. One day, you're going to wake up. So make an intentional effort today. And making an intentional effort means making a daily effort. The Samson's vow, the Nazirite vow, I think this required a daily commitment from his parents. So dads, wake up. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. Don't be too proud to ask for directions. Don't just have good intentions. Be intentional. And the third life lesson we pull from the life of Manoah is this one. Guide and warn with wisdom and courage. We find in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Samson went down to Timnah. That's a town, remember the map? Timnah is just down the road, just a little ways, down that same valley of Sorek. He went down to Timnah, it's Philistine territory at this point, and he saw there a young Philistine woman. That's what's happening here, right? When he returned, he said to his father and his mother, and he said, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. And I kind of picture he grunts at least twice in the middle of this sentence. Now get her for me as my wife. Ugh. Isn't this just like a guy? It's like that song from the 1960s. Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? Like, hey, I'm interested. What's your name again? That's kind of what's going on here. It reminded me as I read it when I was young, and I remember the year that I met my wife. I was a freshman in college, and she was a year older. She was a sophomore, and I'd already heard from some of the guys. This Dawn McDonald, she's a pretty girl. And so I was looking for her, and I'm in the cafeteria at my college, and she was doing this work study thing. She happened to be the dessert girl, which I thought that was pretty cool. I think that night I went through the dessert line maybe three times, had three desserts, and I sent one of my buddies through the line as well to kind of see her, check her out. She was wearing, I'll never forget, she was wearing a blue shirt, yellow flowers on her shirt that night. And we, you know, I'm talking about her. I sent my buddy Greg through to check her out, and we sit back down. I said, I'm going to marry that girl one of these days. Well, 23 years later, five kids later, it worked out pretty well for me. I won't say that same for her, but for me, this has been a good thing. This reminds me a little bit about this story of Samson. The difference being Dawn, my wife, she loved Jesus. She came from a great family that loves Jesus. Not so much with the girl that Samson was drawn to. And we see this picture here, guide and warn with wisdom and courage, Manoah in verse 3 and his wife in verse 3. It's kind of like they're trying to hold the line here. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? In other words, wake up, dude. What are you doing here? You're choosing a wife outside of our faith. This is a bad idea, son. This will not end well. Now, Samson ultimately chooses compromise over commitment. Dads, Satan suggests all kinds of compromise when it comes to biblical parenting. He'll whisper things in your ear, things like, oh, boys will be boys. Or he'll whisper things like, you know what, remember when you were a kid, you used to talk back to your mom, it's no big deal. Or he'll whisper things like, they'll grow out of it. Just leave it alone. Be passive. Or how about this one? I'm fine with my daughter wearing that out in public. I want her to fit in. I don't want her to be a weird kid. Christian dads, when you are raising your children, if you cave in and you wimp out and you choose the world's ways over the guidance of God's word, over these responsibilities, these sacred trusts, these kids, these souls that he's put in your hands. If you wimp out, what you're doing is paving the way for your kids to move away from biblical truth and away from God's plan for their lives. What we need are Christian parents who have a backbone. Parents who have a loving backbone. Parents who are willing to do what the Bible calls us all to do, to speak the truth in love, even to our kids. You can't teach a child to stand up for Christ when your parenting decisions are designed to help them blend into culture. There comes a point when your children need to make their faith their own, and it's no longer the mom and dad's faith. They have to embrace it for themselves. Our job is to set them up well for that moment. Because parenting is not for sissies. Our job is to pave the way for them. And I'm so proud of so many of you. I see you raising your kids in a God-honoring fashion. I saw this a whole bunch this last week here at Venture Bible School. I saw dads. I saw men investing strength, investing into children. It was so cool to see that. It was also so cool in the middle of the week, I saw one of our ladies bragging on her husband. So Mary Ellen Stuber was bragging on one of our guys. His name is Jamie Stuber. Jamie happens to be one of our elders here. And I saw this on Facebook and I just thought, oh my goodness, this is a great picture of biblical strength. So in case you can't read it from there, I want to read out loud to you what she says, publicly bragging on her husband. She said this: one of my favorite parts of VBS is getting to watch this guy do his thing. Thankful for his faithful servant heart. He'll hold a baby, move chairs, vacuum a floor, lead a meeting or committee, rock a color-coded spreadsheet like no other. I kind of love that. That's fun. Don't ask him to sing, and you won't see him dance. Guys, we got to draw the line somewhere, right? But if there's a job to do, he does it. It's a joy to see how God has grown him in our 27-plus years together. And those pictures, those are great pictures of biblical strength on display for kids. Yeah, that is something to aspire toward. And just in case you missed the point, the Bible talks about this. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4 says this: I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to know my kids are seeking to follow Jesus. Now, they're not perfect. They're going to stumble. And by the way, disclaimer here, I don't think John is necessarily talking just about the kids that he's raised in his home. He's broadening this principle to talk about people who've grown up in the faith, inside the community of faith that he's serving. But I think this is the goal. No greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Am I a part of aiming for that? Listen, there are a lot of challenges that we're going to face. The way you live your life will teach the next generation. They're watching how you handle adversity. They're watching how you celebrate. They're watching how you grieve. They're watching how you feel joy. Let's be honest, they're watching everything that you do. You have a little seminary in your home. We're aiming for generations here, right? So regardless if you're building on a foundation of faith that was already laid for you, if that's you, keep building. Or maybe you're a first-generation Christian. Would you courageously graft in a new branch on that family tree? Have you ever thought about this? You have the power to change your family tree. And don't be short-sighted here. Don't aim for Friday night. That's short-sighted. We're aiming for generations of faith to follow you. So invest well, invest wisely. Now, this is important to address before we wrap it up today. Samson, he went his own way. And in many ways, he broke his parents' heart. And I'm not naive. I know that there are some folks in here today. You can identify with Manoah in this. You have adult kids, maybe who've gone wayward, and they've broken your hearts in the areas of faith. So when he was young, Samson, his parents controlled his path. When he was older, he didn't choose to stay on that path. Here's the humbling thing for us. You could be the best parent in the world, and you're still going to raise a sinner, right? A sinner who has no hope of heaven apart from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we pray for God's help. We make an intentional effort. We guide and we warn with wisdom and courage. But ultimately, He's their Savior. We point them toward the open arms of a Heavenly Father who can give them grace and forgiveness and a second chance, because like all of us, they're going to need it. Dads, I want to just let you know that you're loved and you're respected. I know when you watch a sitcom these days, oftentimes the dads are the butt of the joke. Dads, you're not a joke. God's counting on you. You're an important part of the fabric of your family. You're such an important part of the fabric of God's family, the church here. And so we want to pray for you, pray over you. So if you're a dad here today, young dad, or a grandpa or great-grandpa, would you stand up right now, right where you're at, would you stand and remain standing? And as you do that, I'm going to invite my daughter, Kimmy, to come out here and join me on the platform. Kimmy is our middle child, right over here, sweetie. She has two older brothers, and she's got two younger brothers. So pray for Kimmy. The toilet seat is never in the right place in her bathroom. She's going to pray for you dads. And if you're sitting near a dad right now, would you lift them up in prayer as well? She's going to pray, then I'm going to pray, then we're going to respond with worship. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Kimmy, would you lead us?
Dear God, thank you for all of these dads here today. I pray that you will use them to further your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you make these men stronger in the ways that their families need them. I also pray that all of these dads here today know just how important they are to you and that you love them. Amen.
Amen. God, I thank you for these dads as well. And I thank you for strength that you can use for your purpose. So, Lord, I pray that you pour into them exactly what they need, your courage, your wisdom, your strength. God, remind them of your presence as they lean into you and they seek your guidance. Lord, use them in powerful ways in their families. This week, we pray for that. We pray that in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.